Well, let me just begin this morning by saying it's good to be back with you. My wife and I were away last week, and we were actually visiting with Hurricane Helene last week in South Carolina. But we're glad to be back. We were fine, merely inconvenienced, unlike so many that have really experienced great loss at that time. But thank you for many of you that reached out to us. You knew that we were away. You asked about how we were faring, so thank you for that. The other thing I wanted to mention today is thank you for so many of you that participated and helped out with our Fall Fest last Friday evening. That was a great time, enjoyable time together. So thank you for that, and I want to thank everyone that pitched in afterwards when we cleaned up. So many jumped in and made light work of so much to do, so thank you for all of your voluntary spirit and helping out with that, and enjoyed that time together as a church family. Well, I need to let you know this morning we are not in Ecclesiastes, to many of your dismay. I'm sorry for that. We will be back to that, I promise. I keep promising that. But this Sunday in particular, I just felt compelled that we look biblically at a topic, really, that will be on everybody's minds for the next 30 days for certain, and certainly beyond that. Do you realize that 30 days from today, we will be voting in a national election? That means for the next 30 days, you and I will be bombarded with debate, discussion about leadership, discussion about policy, discussion about what the government is doing or is not doing, about what it can do and ought to do. Perhaps already, like me, you have received phone calls and text messages. And just the other day, I received a phone call about a religious rally regarding what's going on in our nation, and particularly in light of the upcoming election. Every issue for the next 30 days that occurs will be a political issue. We've seen that in the recent events with the hurricane and certainly the events in the Middle East. And so we, as God's people living in this land at this time, and in particular over these next 30 days, as I said, we will be bombarded with a particular view of this world that tries to shape your thinking in a way that will make you make certain decisions that would favor one person over another. What I want to do this morning and tonight is to help us as God's people think biblically about government. What is it to govern? What does the Bible say about government? In particular, what is God's view of government? How does He see it? And therefore, what should our view be of the government that God has put in place over us? I want to perhaps correct some misguided thinking about this. Is government simply over us because of the fall? Because man fell into sin, and therefore we need controlled, and therefore God instituted government. That goes to what is the purpose of government? And maybe you even thought, well, will there always be government? Someday there will be a perfect world and there will be no government. Is that true? So this morning, I want to take really kind of a 50,000-foot perspective of this idea of government, and what is God's view of it, and therefore how should we see it? And we're going to try to answer the question, what good is government? You say, well, that sounds like a very short sermon, right? What does the Bible actually say about this? This evening, we're going to look at more of the details about that. What should government do? And if we see what it should do and maybe what it shouldn't do and get some biblical perspective on that, it would help us to be informed in our living under the government that God has placed us under. My goal for today simply is this. It's to help us think biblically about government and therefore be informed citizens and even informed voters. That's my goal. So I want to begin this morning with this question: what good is government? What is government? How do you define that? According to the Cambridge Dictionary, government is the system used for controlling a country, city, or group of people. Government is for control. It's institutions that are set up to control behavior and conduct. Well, what are your own feelings about that? Do you like to be controlled? What's your sense of that? Do you think it's a good thing that government exists? Well, I've stated my goal for you, and I want to put that goal in these terms. And that is this: that government is a good institution created by God, that is right now fallen, but it will be redeemed. And there are three aspects to that statement that I really want to follow up on. Government is good. Can you believe that? Government is fallen. I know you believe that. Government will be redeemed. It will be restored as God intended. So, Lord willing, I want to cover really these three ideas, and really we're going to be just walking through the Scripture, some ideas about God's view of government. And we're going to look at it this morning, as I said, from the 50,000-foot view. You're going to be thinking very narrow terms of U.S. government. And really what I want to do is help us take a step back and say, what does God think about anybody governing anything? What is God's plan for authority? And how does that play out, particularly in God's plan, not just for our nation, but any nation on earth? And so let's ask God's help as we examine these things together. Lord, would you help us today as your people to really be able to understand your word, know its importance, and thereby allow it to shape our thinking, so that over these next 30 days, when we are really bombarded with a lot of information about governance and leadership and policies, that we would really be able to think biblically about these things. We would know the good that you have designed for government. We would be able to discern its fallenness. And it would just cause us to hope in the day that you'll restore a truly good governance. So help us to see these things, Lord, from heaven's perspective today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin this morning with this. Government is God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. People didn't get it together and figure that this was a good plan that we had. It's God's idea. Where do we find that? Well, I actually want you to go to Genesis chapter 1. The very first chapter of your Bible, and I want to remind you that this is before the fall, and we're going to read from Genesis 1 in just a moment. But when you read the Scripture, one of the most important themes in the Scripture is the government of God. God governs. And that theme often comes up in a repeated phrase. It's repeated frequently in the New Testament. It's the kingdom of God. God's kingdom, his rule, his domain. Now, what is God's kingdom? What's his domain? Everything. There's this eternal kingdom of God. He's always ruled. He will always rule. There's this eternal aspect to God's reign. He is a governor, as it is. So the kingdom of God speaks of God's rule over all things. But God's rule by his design is often mediated through human agents. That God actually allows people made in his image and installs them with a sense of authority that they too would rule, and the intent is to rule like God rules. And this was God's plan from the very beginning. We read in Genesis chapter 1, notice verse 26. This is on now the sixth day of creation. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion. What does that sound like? Rule. A kind of authority. And here the dominion is over everything else that was made, over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Why would man be able to do this? Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image," because we image God this way. "In the image of God, he created him, male and female." Two genders image God in this way. In verse 28, we're told, "And God blessed these in the garden made in his image, man and woman, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and what? Subdue it, have dominion over these fish of the sea,'" and so on. And so from the very beginning, we got to understand that God ordained human rulers before the fall. What does that tell you? Government isn't a result of the fall. It actually was God's design all along. He gave man this kind of dominion over the earth. This is what we call the creation mandate. God says to go out, subdue it, take dominion over it. And what he says by that basically is bring order out of disorder. Just like God did in the first week of creation. He took disorder and he brought order to it over those first 5 days. And on the sixth day, he made one in his own image. And God said, "Okay, you take over from here. I want you to bring order out of the disorder now. This earth still needs to be brought to order." It was always God's design that mankind would progress, that we would live not just in gardens, but in cities. And this was always God's plan. And this was a part of the creation mandate. However, we understand what happened. Adam and Eve were created in God's image to govern under God's rule, but instead of their ruling under God and taking that position, they decided to rule for themselves. They didn't want to take orders from God and image him in this. They wanted to be God. And as a result, we read in Genesis chapter 3 of a fall into sin that affects us all. But after that, what is God's plan still? Well, look at Genesis chapter 9. This is now after the flood. God has destroyed the earth with the flood. Noah and his family are saved, and Noah and his family now come off the ark, and this is God's command to them after the flood. Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Does that sound familiar? Where did we just read that? That was Genesis chapter 1. So what would you expect on the end of that? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. But look at what it says in verse 2. "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth now." And what God is saying is because of the fall into sin, you are to still to take dominion and rule, as it were, over the earth, but it's going to be a lot harder. Because those animals now, instead of responding to your rule, and the earth instead of responding to that, it's actually going to work against you. There's going to be difficulty in that. And so from this we note that even after the fall into sin, God's design is still to rule the earth through human beings made in his image, a mediated kind of rule. Nevertheless, this rule would be difficult because of the fallenness of the world. And so did God abandon his plan after the fall? Well, look at Genesis chapter 3. After the fall, God didn't abandon his plan to rule in this way and have rulership in the earth, but he promised a ruler that actually would succeed. Adam failed. but there would become one who would succeed in his righteous rule and properly image God. We're told this, first of all, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, when God speaks and really gives the result of the fall and the curse that would take place. He says in verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, that's the serpent and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We know this to be the first gospel. It is saying that there would be someone who is the seed or the offspring of the woman that would come to restore rightful rule, this rightful dominion as God intended in the beginning. Who is this one that would come to rule? How would you recognize him? Well, that is the story of the Old Testament, and there is a tracing throughout the Old Testament that points to this one who is the rightful king and the rightful ruler and would rule after God's own heart, as it were. Here's a hint that we get. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 in verse 1, God, of all the people on the earth, God chooses this man, Abram, and he gives him promises in Genesis chapter 12, he says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And here's this promise to this man, Abram, that Abram, in you or through you, all the families, all the nations, who are those? Read Genesis 10 and you'll find out. It's everyone that came off the ark and was populated through the sons of Noah. And he says, in you, all those families are going to have a blessing. And what will the blessing be? It will be the original blessing when God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. That will be restored in this one, and it will come through you, Abram. And not only through Abram, but through one of Abram's descendants. Look at 1 Chronicles 17. Here's now many years after Abram, and one of his descendants is a man named David. And you know David as King David. And God makes this promise to David. 1 Chronicles 17, look at verse 11. God says this, David, when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, in other words, David, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, if you're reading that, you're thinking, yeah, that's Solomon. That's the one that would be king after David. But keep reading. Verse 12, he shall build a house for me. And notice, I will establish his throne how long? How long? Okay, was that ever true of Solomon? No. This is something beyond Solomon. Verse 13, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you. I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom. How long? Forever, and his throne shall be established forever. What God is saying is, the rule, the righteous rule of God mediated through one in the earth, as was God's intent, it would come through Abram and David, it will come through you, and this will be an eternal kind of rule. It will be forever. And so you have hints that are dropped like this throughout the Old Testament, and people are looking for this one who will come and will rule and bring good government, as it were. And so what happened? Well, look at Luke chapter 4. You come now to the New Testament. Luke's gospel in the 4th chapter. And look at verse 42. Jesus comes on the scene. He's now involved in his early ministry. Luke 4:42, and when it was day, he, that is Jesus, went, He departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the what? Kingdom of God. What is that? Jesus says, I've come and I'm going to preach this good news about God's rule, God's reign, mediated through human beings. This is the message of Christ. And he says he went to other towns to proclaim this rule, the rightful rule of God over people. And so what happened to Jesus? Well, he preaches this news of the kingdom and the rightful reign of God in the earth. But that was rejected, right? People didn't want to hear that. And so what did they do? They crucified him. Does that mean that he failed? Well, look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Jesus now has been crucified and resurrected. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost when Peter stands up and he preaches about this Jesus whom they just crucified just days earlier. And notice what it says, Acts 2, look at verse 30. Peter is preaching, actually look at verse 29, and he says, Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But being therefore a prophet, David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he, that is David, foresaw and he spoke about what? The resurrection of Christ. That he was not abandoned to Hades and his flesh would not see corruption. Peter says, remember what God said to David and he promised him a descendant forever? If you're going to have a forever kingdom, you have to be an undying person. And Peter says, what David was referring to, or what David was actually alluding to, was this fact that Jesus, the rightful king, is an undying person. He died as a penalty for our sin, but he's resurrected and alive today, bodily in heaven. Look at verse 32. He says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you and yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David didn't ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. There's reigning. He says, this is what Jesus is doing. That's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 36. So let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. You thought you would get rid of him and anything he said about the kingdom by killing him. And what Peter says is that has actually put him in the position where he is the rightful forever ruler of all things. This is the kingdom of God as preached by Peter. We don't have time to turn there, but if you look at Acts 28, in the end of the book of Acts, Paul, it says that he was preaching the kingdom of God in Rome when he was imprisoned. Now, how does all of this work? How is Jesus reigning today? We don't see him making policies. Well, look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Look at verse 18. Matthew 28, 18, this is after the resurrection. Jesus appears to his disciples in Galilee, according to verse 16. And verse 18, Jesus came and said to these followers of his, all what? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. What does that sound like? He's saying, I'm the rightful ruler of all things. How did he demonstrate it? In his resurrection and triumph over sin. And Jesus says, all authority is mine. I did what Adam failed to do. I am the rightful ruler of all things. Therefore, you followers of me, my subjects as it were, you go and you preach this good news. Make disciples, make followers of me, of all the nations. How is Jesus reigning? Today he reigns and rules spiritually in the hearts of his people. So what does it mean to come to Christ and be a follower of Christ? Here's what it means. It's not just I've prayed a prayer, I've checked a box, and that's it. No, it's the fact that I have brought myself under the righteous reign of the true King. I have bowed the knee of my heart to him. And I'm following him. I'm submissive to him. I am governed by him. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus presently is reigning spiritually in this way in the hearts of his people. The day is coming when Jesus will reign physically on the earth. Philippians 2 is very clear about that. The day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We'll look at that at the end of the sermon. Right now, he's reigning spiritually in the hearts of his people. He will reign physically and eternally on earth. Now, my question for you out of this is Jesus your ruler? Have you ever come to the point in your own life where you've said, you know what? Government is good. In fact, I need governed, and there is a rightful ruler to whom I should submit, and his name is Jesus. And therefore, I submit myself to him. I acknowledge him as Lord of my life, having died in my place for the forgiveness of my sin and my rebellion, and I receive him as Lord. And the demonstration of that is that I obey, I follow him. I allow him to call all the shots, to make all the decisions. That is the heart of repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will save any sinner, but he will not save a rebel. And if the heart is rebellious and antagonism toward God and toward Christ and his ways, you are not a follower of Christ. You are not a Christian. This is the good rule of God. Now, I couch it in those terms. That's kind of an overall biblical theology, that government is God's idea and government is actually good. Our question is this. Well, what about human beings ruling over other human beings? I mean, sure, Jesus has the right to reign. We should all bow the knee to him. He is Lord. We should exalt him as such. But what about when it comes to somebody who has fallen ruling over somebody else who has fallen? Is that a good thing? We would start with the question, is it right? My children, when they were little, I still recall very clearly this conversation that two of them had. They were very young. You know how sometimes you get older children that like to tell their younger siblings what to do. They think they have some measure of authority. And I don't recall the discussion in particular, but one of my older children were telling the other one what to do, and the other one just said, "You're not the boss of me." And that always stuck in my head. I thought, that's right. Who makes them the boss of you? And they're questioning this idea that there's any kind of authority. And where does that come from? And oftentimes when we ask, should human beings rule over other human beings, it's the idea, is it right? And that question often grows out of the idea of equality in authority. Because we tend to think if there is authority structure where somebody is over somebody else, there must be inequality. The one who has the authority must innately be somewhat greater than the one who doesn't have it. And we don't like authority because it smacks of inequality to us, and we think that's not right. But let me ask you, does equality and authority, are those two things opposite? You think in terms of God himself. One God in three persons. And there's complete equality against the members of the Godhead. They are co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful. But when it comes to the plan of redemption, there is a definite order, arrangement among the Trinity itself. Jesus said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. Does that mean there's inequality? Not at all. It means there's this order of arrangement designed by God. It is true in other instances. It is true in marriage, in God's roles for marriage. Our question is, should human beings rule over other human beings? Well, it's not a matter of equality that we're dealing with. The other question might be, well, is it really necessary? It seems like if you should have human beings ruling over other human beings, somebody's got to keep somebody in check. And so because of sin, somebody has to keep somebody else in check, and that's why we have the system of authority or government. But I think, actually, to carry out the creation mandate, as God said was necessary, that actually demands a kind of authority. Let me put it to you this way. Imagine this is before the fall, it never existed, and yet you have human beings on earth trying to carry out this creation mandate of dominion and taking control over the things that God has said, and you have two cities that are on a river. And one city upstream of the river says, we need to divert that river into our fields for irrigation because we're farmers. And so we're going to take control of this resource, and we're actually going to irrigate the field so that we can cultivate the earth. That's a good thing. But you have another city downstream. And that city says, well, we live close to an inlet there on the sea, and we need the water in the river in order to float our vessels down the river to get to the open sea to carry our goods around the world. And whatever God has provided for us that we've cultivated here, to be able to share that with the rest of the world. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But those two communities wanting to do a good thing and carry out the dominion mandate, even in an unfallen world, they're going to have to get together and talk about that, aren't they? They're going to have to decide. What's going to happen? There's going to be some structure of authority of how this is going to play out. Structure must happen in any means, even if in an unfallen world, in carrying out the creation mandate. So the whole point, beloved, is this. Government is a good institution. It's created by God. It's God's idea. It didn't come into existence because of the fall to manage sin. It's always been a part of God's good plan for Christ to rule as God, as we've seen in the scripture. And what does that mean for us? Here's what that means for us. Government itself is not a problem. You thought it was. Well, how would you like to live without any government? Did you know that was tried? June 8th, 2020, a group of protesters took over six city blocks at a park in Seattle, Washington. Do you remember that? After the police left its East Precinct building, they decided to take over this section of Seattle, and they said, we're not going to have any government. It's going to be a decentralized government. We're going to solve all of our problems just by talking, and no one's going to have authority over anyone else, and we're going to have a town hall kind of thing, and this is how we're going to solve these issues. This was a non-government experience in the middle, experiment rather, in the middle of a major American city. Finally, after four shootings in 10 days, two fatalities, the police moved in on July 1st and had to disband the group because they decided, after all, they do need government. They do need some kind of governing or structure or authority. None of us would go to that extreme. But I want to caution us over the next 30 days when we hear about government and we consider all of its problems that we don't fall into this frame of thinking, as has been pushed in our nation. Government's no good. Let's get rid of it. Let's not have it. Remember, government is God's idea. It's good. You say, well, then why aren't governing agents good? What's gone wrong? What's the problem? Quickly, government is exercised by fallen people. Everything is tainted by man's fall into sin. What's the problem with government? It's not the institution itself or the idea itself, but it's the fallen people in it. Think about it. Marriage, as designed by God between one man and one woman, is good. But marriage is often filled with problems because you have two sinners put together in that institution. What does that mean? We get rid of marriage because it's the problem of marriage? No, it's the problem of the people in the marriage. Churches are designed by God to be good. It's God's good plan for this age, but churches have problems because they're made up of fallen people. So abolish the church, let's get rid of it. No, the church isn't the problem. But sometimes we take this view of government. Well, government is a problem, let's get rid of it. Well, it's not the problem of being governed, it's the people in the governing. It's the people involved in it. And so what do people often do in government? Look at Psalm 2 quickly. Psalm 2 kind of gives us a history of our world. And here has been the path of history. Psalm 2, verse 1, we read, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" It's talking about nations and their identity raging and plotting. They're scheming. And how are they scheming? Verse 2, "The kings, the rulers of these nations of the earth, they set themselves." The rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord and His anointed. Who's His anointed? It's Jesus Christ. And what are they saying? "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." And what it's saying is that they're actually people who get into power and they are rebellious rulers who aim to govern in ways that are contrary to God's will. Not ruling under God in accord with His moral norms, but actually wanting to cast off those restraints. And so there are times when you have a government that gets into power and they actually constrain their people. And the idea is, let's cast off God's governing. Let's call what God calls evil good and the good evil. And I don't need to illustrate that. We see that played out regularly in our own government. Why? Because it's not governing's problem or the idea of government. It's rebellious rulers that don't want to rule under God but take it into their own hands and say, we will decide what is right. You say, well, that's scary. It's frightening to be under a rule like that. And we don't have time to address it this morning, but there are times when the Bible says that we need to obey the higher power. We need to obey God's authority and not give in to governing authorities that would resist God's rule. But you say, how can this happen if God is really ruling? How can these nations rise up in rebellion and create such turmoil? That's frightening. Well, look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, notice verse 23. Peter and John have been arrested for preaching about Christ. They've been brought before the leaders in Jerusalem, and they have been threatened to not speak anymore about Jesus. And then they are released, and they're sent back to the believers. And in verse 23, we're told this, that when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed." Does that sound familiar? You're quoting Psalm 2, and now look at how they apply this. Verse 27, they say, "For truly in this city," that's Jerusalem, "there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." And what were they doing? Verse 28, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Did you catch that? Here's the New Testament perspective on even ungodly fallen rulers. That those ungodly fallen rulers can be used to accomplish God's plan. What was God's plan in this case? That those rulers would actually conspire against Jesus to bring about his death. And the result of that would be blessing for all and establish his authority as the resurrected Christ. And what these believers are acknowledging in prayer is this: God, this was always a part of your plan. Yes, the nations rage and it seems out of control, like they have control and they are ruling. But what they're saying is, but God, you're just directing those streams. And you've brought about the greatest good in all of this. Government is a good institution. It's created by God. It is now fallen, and even fallen individuals co-opt and exert their influence and pressure as rulers and leaders to do those things that do not honor God, and yet God governs them even in those things. Do you believe that? Will you believe that the third week of November? Government is good, but it's broken. We should not cast it off or diminish it, but neither should we look to it for ultimate help and hope. Finally, good government will be restored. Where is all of this going? Maybe you say, "Oh, I can't wait for the day when there will be no more government. We won't have to deal with this." Well, look at Revelation 19 at the end of your Bible. This is in our future. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Jesus is reigning now in the hearts of his people, and if you are under the good reign of Christ, you know him as your gentle shepherd. The day is coming when Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and he will reign supreme as king and put down all earthly authority and power under his feet. And here's the prophetic display of that in Revelation 19, verse 11. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread out the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is the coming reign of Jesus Christ. He will return to this earth, and government will not be eradicated. It actually will be properly established. The good king shall reign. And that's not all. You say, "Well, that's right. Jesus should reign. He's God. He's always reigning." But look at Revelation 22. Look at verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, bringing its crystal, a brightest crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will" what? The what? How long? And what that means, glorified servants shall reign. Government's not the problem. It's fallen people governing and being governed. And one day God will restore it to its rightful place. Government is a good institution created by God that is now fallen but will be redeemed. How do we apply this today? I want to ask you, who is ruling you? Who sits at the throne of your heart? And how maybe have you sought to resist Christ's rule in your life? What would that look like? Well, does your life measure up to this? Do you look at what you read in the Bible and say, I must be brought into conformity to this? Or are you simply saying, well, that's kind of archaic. It doesn't apply to my situation. I have a different perspective. That's not rule. That's excuse. Followers of Jesus bend their heart to the King and serve Him faithfully in obedience. This is the most critical element of what goes on in our hearts between us and the King of Kings. The other way we should apply this is know this. Government is not evil. It's God's ideal. Our fallen natures spoil God's good ideal of human government, and human government will fail. We don't hope in it. We trust God with it. We live under it. But ultimately, our hope and our trust is not in any governing agent or governing ruler. Our trust is in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we hope in Him. And we look forward to the day when He will bring us good government.